Now that you look back at Philippians, I bet you looked at the book and said, I didn't know they could get that much out of Philippians. Right? But we did. And it was good. And I'm excited for all the lessons that we've learned. And so now as we enter into this Christmas season, this Advent season, we turn our focus now on the gift of God, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that our theme is Jesus, the gift of presence. And we're going to focus on, as you can see the banners, we're going to focus on hope and joy, peace and love. Because when God gave us Jesus, it was a gift. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. John 3 and 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in that gift, it's like most other gifts. Whenever you get something, right, you don't get it just to have it sitting on the counter. Right? You don't get it to have it sit on, it would be the equivalent if somebody gave you a TV and you mounted it on the wall and then you walked in the living room every week and said, ooh, that's a pretty looking TV, but you never turned it on, right? Or you get a coffee maker. God forbid that you would just get a coffee maker and let it sit on the counter. That's a waste. God gave us coffee. Okay, let me quit. He actually did, but I mean. but it would be like having a coffee maker on your counter and never make coffee. When God gave us this gift, it had a multitude of benefits to it. And when we engage or accept this gift, then we are afforded certain things. When you get the TV, you turn it on, and today's TV is a little different than last year, you know, yesteryear's TV. I remember in my grandmother's living room, we had a floor model TV, right? And it did two things. Well, it did three things. It turned on and off. That's two. And it changed channels. That's three. That was it. Today's TV has more benefits to it. Not only can you watch TV, but you can stream YouTube. You can stream your music from your iPhone or from whatever phone you desire to use. You can do a multitude of things. If you're like me and my family, when we have family meetings, we put all of our agenda and everything up on the screen so everybody can see it, right? We cast up to the TV because it has a multitude of benefits. Coffee makers back in the day did one thing, and it did it well. It made coffee. Now, coffee makers will grind your beans for you. Oh, yes. It'll grind your beans for you. It'll make your coffee. It'll make a pot or a cup. And then, when your beans get low, if you got the right kind of coffee maker, it'll order the beans for you. In case anybody's wondering what I want for Christmas. Amen. So with that said, there's a lot of benefits that come with the gifts. In the gift of Jesus, the main thing that we receive is the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and an opportunity to live with him for eternity. But there's some fringe benefits that come with it as well. And one of those fringe benefits is hope. The other benefit is joy. The other benefit is peace. And lastly, we have love. So my point to you is this, that as we go through this sermon series, what we're going to talk about are the benefits that come with the gift of Jesus. And here's the beautiful part. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when you receive him, he is with you, right? So you're never alone. But if he is with you, then hope is with you. Amen? Ooh. That means joy is with you. See, that's the reason why when I'm around believers, and this is not in my notes, so y'all forgive me, but when I'm around believers, I don't worry about them when they lose a loved one. Because if they believe in Jesus Christ, then they have the presence of joy with them. Ah, right? And so I don't worry about them. I just pray for them because they may not be happy or excited that they lost their loved one, but joy yet lives with them. When you have Jesus, you have peace. And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what's brewing around you. When you have Jesus with you, you have automatically peace. And lastly, we have love. I've been tasked today to talk about hope, which is the first part of the Advent season, the first Sunday in the Advent season. And with that, I want to kind of liken it to a life jacket or a lifesaver. And if you were to get in the water, and either you could not swim or didn't have the ability to swim, if you held on to the lifesaver, you could float. The water is all around you. You may still have an incapacity as far as swimming or moving in the water, but holding on to this lifesaver keeps you afloat in the water. And if the waves come, the lifesaver is able to deal with the waves. And if the rains come, the lifesaver is able to deal with the rain. But it's a matter of, are you holding on to the lifesaver when you are in the midst of your water? When you're in the midst of your storm, are you holding on to the lifesaver? In today's message, we're going to talk about hope as a lifesaver, and we're going to talk about it in the sense of that if you're holding on to this, then you can make it through whatever storms, tests, or trials that surround you. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, but as long as you have hope, then you are good to go. So what does it mean to have hope? What does it mean to wake up every day and to know that God has laid out the day in your favor? What does it mean to not worry or fret because all your needs are already met? We as believers never wake up and have to wonder if God is real or if heaven is real or when Jesus comes back, will he count us as one of the redeemed? We never have to worry about that. Because real hope is not just a state of perpetual optimism. Real hope is not an attitude or a feeling. It is not wishful thinking. Real hope doesn't stand out when everything is going well. No, rather real hope is rooted in Scripture. Real hope doesn't run from nor ignore fear and anxiety or depression, but rather faces them from a position of victory. Real hope lifts us up and gives us strength to deal with and conquer our personal chaos and struggles. Real hope looks beyond and sees through the turmoil that plagues our society. Real hope is perpetually linked to the fulfilled promise of God, as well as his soon coming promise, which are both found in Jesus Christ. As the songwriter once penned it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's on Christ, the solid rock, I stand, because all other ground is amen. I knew I had a church in front of me. Amen. So hope defined on your hope defined on your outline. And I want to say this real quick, too, because I sent my notes or whatever to Leah to log in and all that good stuff. And she said, did you know that they were singing Cornerstone and or whatever? I said, no, I did not know that they were singing Cornerstone. She said, oh, my goodness. But that's how God works. So hope, in the worldly sense, is a feeling. We talked about it earlier. It's a feeling. It's optimism. It's positive thinking or attitude. It's wishful thinking. Hope, in the worldly sense, is kind of like, I want this to happen, but I'm not sure if it's going to happen, but I'm trying to be optimistic. I'm trying to be a half full type of person, a glass half full type of person. But the biblical sense, it originates from God and is facilitated by the Holy Spirit. And it brings with it, hope brings with it an understanding of an expected outcome. Because hope is not something that we're wishing for. Hope is something we know. We understand. It is sure. Hope is purposeful. It endures through trials and tribulation. Hope never gives up. It is funny to me when people say, I gave up hope. And my question, I don't ask this question because I don't feel like a fight, but my question is, did you really ever have it? That's like I was talking to a couple once before, and, well, I've talked to several couples about this, and the wife said, Pastor Jay, I'm just, and this is with him sitting in the room, Pastor Jay, I'm running out of patience. I've just run out of patience. And I paused and I looked and I said, that's funny, because I always thought patience was patient. So how do you run out of that? So you can give up or you can be patient, right? Bible tells us that we're supposed to be long, you know, have long suffering as long suffering is part of part of the Holy Spirit, right? Part of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're not willing to suffer long, then the question becomes, is that a you problem or is that a Holy Spirit problem? And last I heard, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any problems. All right, let's move on. Whew. All right, so now that you know, the biblical sense is we understand what is to happen. It is being foretold or told to us what is to come. And we hold on to that as a lifesaver while we go through this thing called life. And when life, as my wife says, when life starts lifing, right? When life starts lifing and things start unfolding or whatever, it's like I don't look at the storm. I just hold on to the hope, right, that is in God's word. And it pulls me through. The hope which was, it is. Hope directs God's people to look for a Savior. In Psalm chapter 2, and just the first part of it, because the whole psalm is good. If you get a chance, go back and read it. But the first part of it kind of gives you insight as to what is going on. It's kind of like a summary, so to speak, of what's going on that would make God feel like, I need to bring hope back into the world. Psalm number 2, Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The enemies of God are working against God and the things of God, or even the people of God. And God, being who he is, a loving, gracious father, says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to give you hope. Moses approaches the burning bush, and after a brief exchange, he then says, I've heard the cries of my people by reason of their taskmaster. And I'm calling you, Moses, to go back and to be their deliverer. And they knew that one was coming, and so they held on to that hope. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And again, meaning God with us. So God is already spreading the word throughout his prophets and throughout the land that I'm sending a redeemer. I'm sending a savior. I'm sending someone that's going to come and save the day. And all of Israel held on to those words. For them, it was not wishful thinking, and it was not perpetual optimism. For them, it was God said it, and I believe he's going to do it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, in here, you get a chance to see all the benefits that come with Jesus. You don't have to worry at night when your heart is breaking and you are full of tears. He's a wonderful counselor. Amen. That sounds like somebody that has been counseled by God in the midnight hour. He's a mighty God. In other words, you know that back in the day, you'd be like, my dad can beat up your dad. Anybody? Right? All right. I didn't say that. I knew my dad. My dad was a preacher. I knew that wasn't going to happen. So I never said that. Right? Right. But I had some uncles, though. That's another story. Pre-salvation. So I can always boast about the mighty God that I have. It's written in Scripture, and it was proposed even by the prophets that when he comes, he's going to be this mighty God. But we see not just in Scripture, but in our own lives, we've seen God be mighty. He's an everlasting Father. In other words, I don't have to worry about him running out on me. Let me move on before I get in trouble. He's the Prince of Peace. That speaks for itself. The miracle, the next point down, be the miracle that enters the earth and becomes flesh. Now here is where I want you guys to really like pay attention to this, because this is important. And we talked about this once before in the fact that if God said it, he fulfilled it. And so if we can then rely and lean on his word, because he has always come through. He has never said anything and not fulfilled it. He has never made a promise and not kept it. Everything that God says, he does. And he told us that he's sending his son. He's going to send him through a young virgin girl. And he will be God with you. In John chapter 1, verse 14, after the first part of John chapter 1 starts off that talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so forth and so on. It goes on to say that nothing was made that wasn't made by the Word, because, you know, nothing can be made unless the Word, it gets kind of, you know. But verse 14, it comes down and it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we see the promise of hope fulfilled in the earth. And it's not a concept, It's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. This is the flesh and blood version of hope. And he is now resting with us and walking with us and talking with us. And Jesus, after being crucified, goes back to heaven, but he comes back to say, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, right? I'm going to send you another comforter. And while Jesus himself is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we do have another comforter in the Holy Spirit. And he continues our walk with hope. And we know that the word, is true because the Holy Spirit guides us through that word, and we see God manifest himself in every word, every step of the way. And so we still have God with us. Let us see the essence of this hope comes to fruition. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says, of the greatness of this of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, and from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, he goes on to say, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, it says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as the Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So watch this. God says, I'm sending you hope. I'm sending to you a Savior. I'm sending to you someone who's going to take away your sins and redeem you from your lostness. And I'm going to wash you up and clean you off and wash you up. And I'm going to elevate you. And in this, God fulfills his promise through Jesus. He comes down to this earth. And while people say he's in the miracle working business, that was just a fringe benefit. While people said that he was a healer, that was a benefit. While people walk around and talk about he was a teacher, that was a benefit. The real purpose for Jesus in the earth was so that he would die and give himself as a sacrifice for our stead. And he did that and fulfilled that. And then God raised him from the dead and validated everything that the prophets said. So our hope now rests not in a theory. Our hope now rests not in a philosophy, but our hope rests now on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Number three, the hope that is to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about how hope becomes animated. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. For by faith we understood that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And crux of this is verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. Our hope becomes animated. In the other the scripture, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it is me doing something based off of what I know hope to be. I operate because God has never lied. I do. And look, let me tell you something. The Bible talks about how preaching is foolishness. Right? The fact that somebody would get up here and talk about and sweat and do all of that and talk about a God who we cannot see, right? And want them to put and want them to believe God, not in lieu of science, but God over science. And so forth and so on. And they want you to believe in what is quote unquote impossible, right? And so the preaching, the preacher, all of this stuff is foolishness just to normal man. But by faith, I believe, because I hope that when people hear God's word, that they will give their life to him, that they will accept the gift of God, that they will come to know him as Savior. And because that is my hope, then I'm willing to do the faithful thing, the foolish thing of preaching. And I believe that every single time that the word of God is preached, and more importantly, the gospel is preached, every single time there is a seed planted. There was a seed water or increase comes. And I believe that, which is why I continue to do it. Our hope must be accompanied by our faith. And that's where hope becomes animated. Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Faith, our hope, becomes animated through the vehicle of faith. B, it says, hope looks forward to salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and you know this is very familiar, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, when I came from Crosswalk Church or whatever, whenever I read the word "shall not," I used to ask them, "What is shall?" And they would say it was a promise word. Shall is not dependent upon. Shall does not mean that it could happen, it couldn't happen. It just kind of, you know, it just depends on if it's raining or not, right? It's not like our internet, right? For some of us, our internet works as long as it's not raining. We get a clear signal. And back in the day, you remember, we'll talk about the floor model TV. Back in the day, as long as it was sunny and a clear night, you had a clear signal. But Lord, let it rain. Then all of a sudden, you had to take the tinfoil and put it on the end of the thing. Or if you were like me, you had to go over there, and as soon as you held and got the one rabbit ear to the right spot, and you were doing all stuff like this, and they were right there, right there. And they wanted you to stand like that for the rest of the episode. Jim was that guy. You know my pain. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. It's a promise word. It helps us to look forward to him. As long as we believe in the gift of Jesus Christ and believe that it is that he was needed to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of our sins, as long as we believe that, then we won't have to worry about perishing in the lake of fire. We won't have to worry about hell. But we'll have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would not have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I believe, so I have eternal life. I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, so I have eternal life. And so when he tells me that he's coming back for me, and that he's going to receive me to himself, and that wherever he is, I will be also. Now I have hope. I didn't come to church and play. See, coming to church is not playing the lottery. I'm not sitting here saying, man, I hope that God accepts me. I hope that I make it in. No, if I believe in the gift of Jesus Christ, if I believe that he is here to substitute himself for me, in other words, take my place on the cross, if I believe that he was there to take the consequences of my sins, if I believe that, then everlasting life is mine. So I don't come to church every Sunday hoping that I make a change and hoping that I get it right, hoping that God accepts me this time. No, he accepted me when I gave my life to him at 16. And I'm 50 now. Don't do the math, but I'm 50 now. And I've been accepted since 16 all the way to now. I was not perfect from 16 to now. I've made mistakes between 16 and now. I've made some really bad blunders, a couple of them, between 16 and now. But because his promise is sure, then my hope is sure. It's not a lottery ticket for me. It's not that I'm sitting here praying, God, please let me in. No, he has already promised me. I have a ticket. And watch this. If I lose the ticket, if I had a paper ticket and I lost the ticket, when I get there, he was going to say, oh, I know who you are. Go on, come on in. Have y'all ever known somebody like that? When you get down, well, I'll start to say when you get down to the club. We don't go to the club anymore. But when you get to the event, right, and you know somebody, and it's like, oh, man, I left my thing at home. Like, man, I know who you are. Come on in. That's how it's going to be. Because our hope is built in this. And I don't sit up here and wonder if I'm going to make it. My hope tells me that I will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm just going to speed read through the rest of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel and the trumpet called of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." He said Jesus was coming in the Old Testament, and he said why he was coming. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus step on the scene. And while he is here, we see him do all the things that the prophet said he was going to do. And so now, why should we have any less hope, knowing that if we believe, that we too will be called up to meet him in the air, that we too will be able to live wherever he is? I remember my father preached a sermon once before, and he said, for me, it doesn't matter if it's streets of gold or pearly gates or whatever. It doesn't matter what it looks like as long as Jesus is there. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. So if Jesus decides he wants to reside in Wellston, guess where I'm going to be? I may look at Jesus and say, you know, Chesterfield was open. But wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. But guess what? But he's already assured me that my hope is built on this, and that wherever he's going to be, I'm already assured to be there. So I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess. I don't have to hold my head down. I can walk with my head up high. Even when I make a mistake, I'll be like, Lord, please forgive me, because I don't want this on, you know, I don't want you to hold that against me. But if you decide that you don't want to forgive me for something that I did, I have a God who is merciful and kind, and he has already forgiven me. And I'm still on my way to heaven. Now, you don't want to say it with an attitude, you know. You got to say it the right way. I'm sure there's an email coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The enemies of heaven are following him. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh are written his name, has the name written. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, Then I saw a new heaven, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these are trustworthy and true. In other words, you can write this down, remember it, recall it, because this is what's going to happen. Revelation 21 says, same chapter, verses 20 through to 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Anybody's name written in that book? Then you have a hope that can't be done away with. If your name is written in that book, you are on the list. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, and I promise you I'm wrapping up. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I don't have to wonder what heaven looks like or what the atmosphere will be like. I don't have this optimistic thing. When I sit down and talk with people who don't believe or atheists or whatever, I don't sit up here and wonder like, what if my conversation, what if what I'm talking about doesn't happen? See, they always ask the question, what if what you believe doesn't happen? And, you know, we have that favorable response that said, well, I would rather believe in this and it not happen than to not believe and it does happen, right? That's our normal response. I quit saying that. Why? Because my hope is built on that. When life is raging and life gets out of hand, I don't build my hope on, I hope it does happen, because if it doesn't, then, you know, well, I will have wasted all my time. No. I preach the way I preach. I live the way I live. I govern the way I govern. I go about my life the way I go about my life. Why? Because I believe this. My hope is in this. I trust this. And I don't ever have to worry. And when somebody says, well, what if what you believe is not, what if that doesn't happen? I said, that's not a thing. And I tell them that's not a thing. What do you mean, what if what I believe doesn't happen? No, it's a thing. It's going to happen. It's been written, and it has come to fruition. And if what God said about the coming of hope in the person of Jesus came true in the Old Testament, came true in the New Testament, then what he is saying about the everlasting will happen also. And so my hope is built on that. And again, like the songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest philosophy. I dare not trust the sweetest theory. But I wholly lean on Jesus' name, because it's on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And when our team was singing this morning, they sang that those very words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then it says, Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weakest made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord. He's the Lord of all. Then it says, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil, because it's Christ alone who's my cornerstone. My hope and your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And in this time when we celebrate the gift of Jesus, remember the benefit, one of the benefits that he gave us is he gave us hope. But he gave us hope that is not ashamed, but is shed abroad in the hearts of men by way of the Holy Spirit. And I am excited for that. Let's pray. My microphone is coming apart and everything else. I'm going to have to learn how to preach a little bit more calm like Jim. That way my microphone will stay up on my head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this season, and we're grateful for this time that we can celebrate the birth of your son, the giving of your son, Jesus. We're grateful, God, and we, while we are partaking in the societal rituals of this holiday season, we know, not that we try not to forget or set aside time for, but we, God, are actively engaged in the true understanding of this season. And while we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are celebrating also the benefits that come with it. Obviously, and first and foremost, our salvation, but the fringe benefits that come with it, which is our hope and joy, our peace and love. God, we know that we have these things and that we are that we can hold on to these things. And when darkness comes and when the rains come and the storms are brewing and the wind is blowing, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us, because our hope is built on the gift of Jesus. And God, we are grateful for that. As we go through the rest of this holiday season and as we observe Advent sermons, we pray, God, that you will open our eyes to the real meaning of those benefits, and that we will come to rest in those things, knowing that as long as we have the gift of Jesus, that his presence with us now provides us with everything we need to sustain while we pass through this journey. God, we love you, and we are grateful that we have moments and times like this that you will recall and bring back and cause us to remember and to reflect on who you are and what you have done. It helps, God, helps us to be reassured that our work is not being done in vain, that our prayers are not in vain, that our reading and studying is not in vain, that the way we live our life is not in vain. But God, we recognize that we are doing this because this is life for us. So bless us, God, and help us so that we can do this, God, in a way that brings you glory and honor. Help us, God, that we be not weary in our well-doing, but we stand on your word, knowing and trusting and believing that our hope is firmly entrenched in your word. And because your word goes out from you and does not return unto you void, but it accomplishes everything you sent it out to do, then we hope, trust, and believe that what you said is going to come to fruition. And for that, we give you praise, honor, and glory. Now, God, be with us as we leave this place today, as we go into this holiday season to celebrate in our various different ways. Help us, God, to always be focused on the true meaning. And help us, God, to share that with those in whom we come in contact with, so that they can come into the knowledge and come to know what real hope is. And God, be with us as we go through these dangerous streets and highways, and protect us until we meet again. And God, we will give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forevermore. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God